Fantastic. Well, I'm so excited. And, you know, like we shared earlier, locally last week, we talked about some of the incredible things we're doing. And this morning, we looked at some of those champions. And tonight, we're going to look at some of the influence and opportunity God has given us at a national level to have an impact in Australia. And I want to read from a scripture in Nehemiah chapter 4, which is the book of our year that God has put on the heart of our church. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1. We'll read through a little bit, jump ahead, then we'll read the last little bit. And I really hope that God speaks to you tonight, because as I was preparing this message, I got really excited because I started to realize that there is so much in even this small part of scripture that God wants us to see that will help us build our lives. So you got your Bibles there, Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can just look on the screen. The team will have it up there for you, which is great. And this is what the Bible says in this scripture. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, says, what they are building, even a fox climbing up on, it would break down their wall of stones. So these are a couple of guys who hear about the good thing God's doing in Jerusalem. He has sent a man called Nehemiah to start a rebuilding effort so that the walls can be reestablished and the city can be restored to not even its former glory, but an even greater glory that would usher in the Messiah. It was actually something of God that was going on, and the enemy of that city got wind of it, and they start saying, there's nothing going on. This isn't going to work. You think they're going to be able to do this? You think that they're going to be able to achieve the things that they think they can achieve? You reckon they're going to get back to strength? This is not happening. Jump down with me to verse 6 of the same chapter, chapter 4, verse 6. We'll read up to verse 9. It says this. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it, get that, till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed. So they, from one minute, they're just like, this is never going to happen. There's too many gaps. It's too broken. And all of a sudden, they started to see, whoa, 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 they went ahead with this? You mean they stepped out in faith? They started working with all of their heart? Whoa, 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 what's going on? And they started to realize, I love this bit, that the gaps were being closed. They were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. I love this. Verse 9. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Jump down with me again to verse 14. It says, after I looked things over, Nehemiah speaking, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. And the title of my message tonight is Sellies No More Gaps. And with that, I would like to pray and ask God to really open up these scriptures and help us get something out of it. So join me right now. Lord, we just thank you that tonight, God, we gather around the word knowing that it is the sustenance to our soul, to our spirit, God, that it is exactly what we need, God, to face the things that you've called us to face, God, to achieve the things you've called us to achieve, God, and to see the things that you want us to see. I thank you that you know every person, every situation, every destiny, every purpose, God. And tonight, God, you're going to speak into our lives. Give us courage, God. Lord, help us to see what it means to step up and step into the things of God. We pray that you'd open up the word in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So good. Well, are there any phone killers out there? Give us a wave if you're a phone killer, right? Everyone's like, what is a phone killer, right? You mean like a serial killer? No, I don't mean a serial killer. I mean a physical phone killer. Now, I have killed a few phones in my day. Dropped a few iPhones, cracked a few screens, you know what I'm talking about, and it's never easy. you know, and you've been going for a good stretch. You're like 3 weeks in, you haven't broken anything. You're just like feeling good. And then all of a sudden, you know, not on a hard surface, not on like bitumen or anything like that, just on a simple carpet floor from a small seat that just falls, just lightly lands. And you're just like, I'll just check the time. Boom, crack screen. And you're like, come on. I threw you at a wall the other day and you were fine. What is going on? Now, I have, unfortunately, if you talk to my wife, she thinks it's a bit of a problem that I have, but I just use my phone a lot. That's my excuse. I use my phone a lot for a lot of things. I love the water, and so they drown. What? It's just, I'm around the water a lot. It's like a ratio thing, you know? I mean, if you're a taxi driver, you're probably going to have more crashes because you're on the road more. It's just like, it's just part of the game. But I drowned a few phones in my day, and I remember this one phone. I'm like, I'm not drowning this thing. This thing, I'm going to take care of it, right? So I bought this life case proof thing that was just like, oh, the marketing was incredible. It's like, mate, you can take this thing in the water. It's water resistant. This thing's waterproof. You're good to go. So I'm like, this is awesome. It's got this little thing where it just says, don't go any deeper than 3 meters. I'm like, man, that's sweet. I won't dive with it. I'll just like take it into the surf and I'll get some shots. This is going to be great, right? So I remember I went out on a particularly big day. And of course, as you dive under the surf, if there's more than 3 meters worth of water above you, all of a sudden the pressure, you know, does what it does. And this screen, unfortunately, sorry, not the screen, the phone unfortunately drowned because the edge of that, like the wall that was around it just opened up and let the water in, right? And I come up and all of a sudden I can see that there's water on the inside of the screen, inside of the case. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And it was still working. So I just like, it was a really big day. And I just put my phone in the air like this. And I'm just like swimming in for ages, just like rescuing my phone. People are like, is that guy, does he need help? And I'm like, no, I'm doing a rescue. I'm performing a rescue over here. Like I get in and I'm like, oh, it's still working. And within about a minute and a half, the thing starts like freaking out. And I've killed the phone, right? So done that a number of times, even with my latest phone. I thought it was waterproof. Turns out it was water resistant. There is a difference. Who knew? I'm like, are you serious? Far out. I swam out to a boat with it. Yeah. So I got no excuse, right? And my wife, like I said, is not so happy when I come back with another broken phone. But a wall is only as strong as its weakest section. And it can look good, it can look strong, but if there is a weak section, then it's actually ineffective as a wall. It actually doesn't achieve what it was meant to achieve. What God does through Nehemiah in Jerusalem is a metaphor for what God does in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in the church. In our lives, God actually wants to restore us to wholeness. He actually wants to rebuild those things which have crumbled down. He actually wants to win back the things that have been destroyed by the plans of the enemy. He actually wants to restore us to life. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that all who believe in him, all who come to Jesus, everybody that calls upon that name shall be saved. Shall be saved. The thing I love about this word saved in the Greek, it's the word sozo. And it doesn't just mean saved for eternity. Of course, it does mean that. And that is what God is ultimately all about. Seeing us not just come into a good life, but come into relationship with God for all eternity. But it also talks about this word sozo. To save one from suffering, from disease, to make well, to heal, to restore, to health. It is about restoration. When Jesus says he leaves us his peace, it's not just a good feeling. He actually says, I leave you my shalom peace, wholeness, wellness, absolute, everything that you are meant to have in God, you actually have it. Even if your life has been broken, even if parts of the wall have crumbled down, even if things that you know should have been stronger than they were and now lying in ruins, and when you look across your life, you sometimes think, man, I wish that thing never fell over. I wish I never did that. I've got these regrets. You know, even new Christians, I've seen so much, and I remember wrestling with this myself as I met Jesus. His goodness, it floods over you, and you are just so desperate. You are just so thankful. You are just like, God, I just want to honor you. For what you've done, I'm so grateful that I just want my life to just shine. And you start going along and everything in you wants to give God the best. But you can't help but notice that there's still parts of your life which seem to be in ruin, or areas of your life which you just, you know aren't right. And you just sort of can get to this point where you think, oh, I need to hide all that from God because I want to give God my best. But God isn't just about, you know, creating something that looks good. He actually wants to create something that is good. He doesn't want something that has gaps in it or a life that from the outside looks strong, but a simple fox running upon it will make it crumble. He says, no, 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 I don't care. The enemy might think that your life is going to be something that is built like that, but that's not how I work. Which is why God is committed to your long-term health. He's committed to the long game. He is saying, you know what? Sometimes what you want to happen in a week is going to take a year. Sometimes what I have to do is so deep and so powerful that we're going to go on a journey, but I am committed to the end. And we have to come to God with that heart that says, God, I don't care how hard it is. I don't care what it looks like. Whatever you have to do, that's what I want. Whatever it looks like, that's what I'm going after, because I don't want a wall, a life with gaps where some things look good and other things I have to hide. Because the truth is, a wall is only as strong as its weakest point. And like Nehemiah and the people who had a revelation about the need for a strong wall, they started to build with all of their hearts. And after a long period of time, they had built all of the wall, it says, up till halfway, because they had worked with all of their heart. Now, I dare say, if they had put the same amount of hours into the facade, it could look strong, but it wouldn't be strong. It could look good from the outside, and it could look intimidating to an enemy, until an enemy one day comes and knocks on the wall, and the thing crumbles, or a fox runs up it, and it falls. And they said, you know what? No, it is worth us doing this right. If it takes longer, it takes longer. If we have to work with all our hearts for something that doesn't look that impressive, we will do it, because we want to see what God has for us. We don't want to just look the part. We want to be the part. In your family, in our church, He is strengthening all parts of the wall. I think about even over the last couple of weeks as we reflected on some of the things that the departments are doing, kids and youth. And I look at Pastor Deb and her care team and the strength that's been established. I look at the board and the elders that Pastor Brad and Pastor Ali, you know, lead, and that they take on this journey, that are there as our church, the different various parts of our church. God is actually doing something strong. And I have honestly been so privileged over the last number of years under Pastor Brad and Pastor A's leadership to actually be around some of those back room sort of, you know, areas, and to see what happens behind the scenes and the commitment to the long-term health of our church. Not just what looks good, but what God has called us to. We even heard Pastor Brad himself last week get up here, and he says, it's not just about finding good things to do. It's about finding the God thing to do. There is a lot of opportunity. There's a lot of things that even as a church we have been offered, or things that we've been asked to help with. But as Pastor Brad said, it is a process of prayer, seeking God, because you don't want to just get stuck into stuff and get busy doing stuff. The enemy, I tell you what, if he can get you building something that looks the part on the outside, but it has no substance, it isn't what's required, then you can be distracted and not even get the job done that you ultimately got to get done. And the reason as a church, when it comes to missions, that we have these particular things that we're supporting, the programs and the people and the movements and the different things, are because God has led us as a church to be a part of it. Which is why if you call Shire Live your home, this is your mission's vision that we can get behind with confidence, that it isn't just a good idea, but it's a God idea. And what we're doing is actually going to bring about eternal fruit. You know, Jesus says that with me, you can do great things, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, we can do lots of things apart from God, but they are nothing. No matter how good they look, if they're apart from Jesus, ultimately they are nothing. So we need to do it with God. He does it in our personal lives. He does it in our families. He does it in our church. And He also does it in the church. And this is where tonight I want to talk about, because this area is, I suppose, specifically around that missions thought. What is it that God wants to do through us for the greater good, for His reach in the world, to see His church established beyond these very four walls? God takes what He has done in this church and He uses it to build the church. The people who have been saved, restored, He then sends. I think about some of our heroes, some of our champions, people like Mel Warren, people like Dave and Wendy Lovell, people like Jim and Julie Peters and the Thistlewaite family, and you know, the people that are out there just, you know, taking these steps on behalf of all of us to do great things for God. These people, it's in this house that they were discipled and raised, and they've come to know God, and they are who they are because of what God's been doing here. He does something in our hearts, and then He sends people locally, nationally, and globally. About 2 years ago, God spoke to me specifically about the need to build and invest into young adults for the sake of the future church in Australia. The vast majority of people are saved in their youth years or in their childhood years when they first, you know, open up their heart to God after hearing the gospel message. And that's not obviously for everyone. And I'm so grateful that, you know, people of all ages come to meet Jesus and he restores them. Even at the very end of their life, when somebody comes to Jesus, he says, I will take all things that were meant for evil and I'll turn them around for good. And he can do more in 10 minutes of a life which is surrendered to him than he could in a life that you worked forever trying to make it happen yourself. God is able at every age, every stage to bring salvation and restoration. The sozo life is for you regardless of your age. But statistically, it's clear that so many teenagers and children, that's when God is moving and they're understanding who they are in God and they're actually seeing that message as something that is for them and they respond. What is sad, I was talking to Warren, who's done so much work with Students for Christ. He actually launched it originally and he's been such a big part of it, seeing it come and do what it's doing right now around the universities of Australia. But we were talking about how in O-Week surveys on several unis in Sydney, when they took this survey, 80% of entering students indicate a belief in God. And it might not be, you know, as you perceive it or whatnot, but do you believe in God? Do you believe that God is real? 80% say yes. 15% of students entering second year indicate a belief in God. That's 65% change in the first year of uni. So many people that I suppose for the first time are asked challenging questions, are asked to give reason for their faith, are asked, why is it that you believe? And maybe they've been brought up in a culture or a community that talks to them about faith. And they're at this point where it's like, this faith now has to become mine. It's not enough for it to be my parents' faith. It's not enough for it to be my friend's faith. This has to be real in my heart. And at that very moment when a person is searching the hardest, wrestling the hardest with their own faith, for a long time, the church hasn't had a strong voice at that stage. There hasn't been strong support for young adults who are going through uni or starting a career or starting their relationships. There hasn't been that investment at that level that group needs to actually journey through this. Because my question is it because God's not real? Is it because God's not there? Is that the reason why these people after 1 year of uni are all of a sudden like, oh, okay, now I've changed my mind? No, it's not at all. I actually believe it's because when there is a need to be discipled and to ask questions and to hear the other side of the story and to be able to be honest and open about their doubts and their questions and all these sorts of things, instead of having people that are there to support and love them and to walk with them through all of this, they start searching wherever they can find answers, whether it be YouTube or whether it be, you know, another place, and they start to find things that are actually lopsided, things that don't actually share the true heart of God. But the good news is this. Is that the Holy Spirit right now is moving across Australia. And I honestly believe the world, but I can say for sure across Australia, over the last 12 months alone, I have been having conversations with different leaders, different people that God is using to rise up young adult ministry in our nation. You know, for a while there, it could almost be said that there was so many people being saved, but at that young adult age, there was a bit of a gap in the wall. And as we said, a wall is only as strong as its weakest point. And to see so many young adults walk away from their faith or live dormant in their faith and not exercise the fullness that God wants them to experience is something that God actually wants to restore and build and lift up. He's actually sealing that gap right now. And across our nation, he is doing great things. There are leaders that he is raising up. It is honestly incredible. And when you speak on the phone or you meet face to face, it's almost like there's this energy and electricity between you as you talk about what God is doing. Literally just a couple of days ago, I was on the phone. This would be yesterday on the phone. And I was driving. I was just about to put some petrol in my car. I was talking to a young adult pastor from a church in Melbourne called Bridge Church. And she was just talking about what God was doing in their young adults ministry. And we were just talking about how God is on the move. How it is more than just good leadership and hard work. That there is a grace on it. That there is a breath of God on it. And he is doing something that no person can do on their own. Across Australia, he's doing this. Last year, we ran our first avant-garde young adults conference right here at Shire Live. And, you know, in the words of Chris Estrada, one of our guests, this isn't something that is going to end soon. And I've just not been able to get that phrase. He said it to me in the car when we were dropping him back after one of the sessions. He goes, Tim, something has started here which is not going to end soon. And this year, as we've been thinking about the year ahead for conference, that has just been rolling around in my head, that God is not finished, that we have not seen even the beginning of what he wants to do, that this is just getting started because it's a move of God which we can either get on board with or we can miss out on, but we can't stop. I'm telling you, whether we choose to opt in or not, Shire Live, God is doing a work in this area. But I am so excited that God has given us a role to be a part of it. Not just a part of it, but a leading part of it in our nation. The opening night of conference, I will not forget. I was sitting just there and, you know, after all this work and prayer and just like the team has just gone above and beyond. And I have just been fasting and praying and fasting and praying and praying and praying and fasting and praying. Right? I'm just like, God, I just feel that something's going to happen. But at the end of the day, you can't force God to move, right? So you sort of get here and everything's ready. And it's just like, all right, God, over to you, right? And I will never forget worship that first night when I looked around and, you know what, for a while their young adult ministry was sort of, it was sort of a latte club. It was a little bit too cool for school. It was sort of just, you know, observed from a distance. And I loved the Lord deep down in my heart, you know what I'm saying? But I remember... And I just remember looking around literally in that first song. The first song, I looked around and I honestly don't think I could see a single person whose hands weren't raised. Like, we had a group of Catholic crew that came, and I got brought up in a Catholic church. You don't raise your hands in the Catholic church. These guys are charismatic Catholics who were filled with the Spirit, and they were all in worship. And I'm just like, what is going on here? There is like 100% of people fully having a moment with God. Literally before a word was spoken, before anything was done, God started speaking. And I tell you what, it set the temperature for the rest of conference. And for, I believe, what God is doing in our nation, that it is not just the work of a good word or a good preacher or a good teacher, but it is an act of God between him and people. And then through that, as we come and connect with God, he is going to do a great and mighty work. We had over 60 ministries from all across Australia. All across Australia coming in, and leaders that came from Singapore and New Zealand, people that came from Sri Lanka. It was an incredible gathering of young adults. We had so many people traveling from interstate to be a part of this. And I'm so excited because already this year, we have sold more tickets right now than we had literally, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks out from last year's conference. We have got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of paid regos of people that have already committed themselves to conference saying, I don't want to miss it. I want to be a part of it and I'm going to be here. And it is incredible to see the hand of God on this conference. Can I share a testimony that someone emailed me after conference? It's a lady called Juliet from a church in New South Wales. She says this. When we came to Avant-Garde Young Adults Conference, we didn't realize it would kick off a pioneering season of young adult ministry in our church. Before this conference, we didn't have a ministry. We were just 4 to 6 young adults in a small church, totally in love with Jesus, but not knowing where to from there. From the opening message to the social dance party and celebration at the close of 3 powerful days of teaching, encouragement, connection, relationship building, networking, and God speaking so clearly to us through messages and conversations, we were filled with fire, passion, and direction. The Shire Life Church as a whole is so generous and loving to other churches, especially in the local area. They use their own resources to empower and equip other ministry leaders from other churches. When you come to a conference and hear the exact things you've been mulling over in prayer with God about direction, you know God has answered you. We came to get connected and to learn how to start young adult ministry. We left knowing that we already were a ministry, and our servant hearts and surrendered lives were the tools God was already using to get others connected. We are so expectant for 2017 Avant-Garde Conference. Can we give God some glory for that? Thank you, Jesus. And I love that even in this, you know, this conference wasn't about the Shire Live name. God told us clearly that this isn't to be something to advance your own church. This is to bless the body. But it's amazing to see even in the middle of that, somebody, a leader, can recognize that it is because of the generosity of our church and the willingness to go on the mission that God sent us on. And honestly, the give that you guys have done through our Miracle Missions offering, which supplied the seed to get this whole thing started. It was the Miracle Missions offering that supplied that first amount of finance that allowed us to get this thing off the ground. And it is because of your generosity that we are seeing these testimonies. Another mate of mine, Matt Wildsmith, up in Newcastle, is running a young adult night this coming Friday, and he has got 8 ministries coming from around that area. And he is like, Tim, you just got to send me all the Avant-Garde conference promo stuff. We're going to go hard. Send me videos, send me flyers, send it all. I just need it. We're going to tell everyone. They all got to be there. People have caught what God is doing. Another friend of mine on the Central Coast doing a gathering in June for the same sort of reason. A friend in Melbourne has bought 40 tickets for this year's conference from Melbourne. That's a logistical, like, that's impressive. I'm impressed. That's really cool, right? 40 people from Melbourne are coming to this conference from his church alone. 2017, our guest lineup is awesome. Can I just share a few things with you just to bring you all on to speed? So last year, without a doubt, Chris Estrada was an amazing voice in the conference. And like, I know that all of our crew are just like, this guy's the man, right? And what was amazing is we had this leaders gathering, and we basically were down at Cronulla, and there were literally, I think, about 85 leaders that had come together for lunch from young adult ministries from around the place. And he did this session, and he went for like 20 minutes, but it was like, please don't stop. Like, this guy's got deep wells. He has got so much to give. And so we asked not only Chris, but also his wife, Erica, to come out this year. So they're coming back, Chris and Erica Estrada, who are awesome. And for the first time at Avant-Garde Conference, we've invited a man called Jason Lozano. Come on, make some noise, right? Now, Jason Lozano, his story will honestly leave you speechless. He was saved out of the gangs, the Mexican gangs in LA. He was a producer of methamphetamines, one of the biggest drug dealers in that whole precinct. He was right in that world, like deep in that world, but he had a praying mom, right? Who knows? You're in trouble when you got a praying mom. And every time he'd get arrested, every time he'd be sent to jail, every time something would go down, his mum would say, devil, I tell you what, just because you've done that, I don't want to just see my son saved, but I want to see him as a minister. I want to see him as a preacher. And something else would happen. He'd say, no, he's going to travel the world sharing the gospel message, right? She was a warrior, right? And she prayed for him. And one day she says to her son, oh, do you want to come to this? Jason, do you want to come to this? This concert, a concert. He's like, oh yeah, I love concert. Are there lights? She's like, yeah, there'll be lights. So he takes some LSD. He goes to have a trip, right? He's like, this is awesome. Thanks, mom, for inviting me to this concert. He didn't realize that it was a Carmen concert. Who's this old school Christian, like, performer. Like, a lot of people in the room are like, who? Right? But he was this old school dude. He would dress up in like a full suit, right? And he would just like do this awesome concert, and he would call for people to give their lives to Jesus at the end, and teenagers and young adults were being saved everywhere that he went, right? And so this night he's at this concert, and he instantly becomes sober, which I'm told is not normal when you're on a trip like that. And it takes days to sort of for this thing to sort of fade out. And he said he became instantly sober, and then because of that became instantly afraid and was like, what on earth is going on? And he listened to the message that this guy preached, and he gave his life to Jesus that night. Incredible, right? Now get this, because of the drugs and the lifestyle that he had lived, his life was so hard that he was no longer able to read or write. He couldn't use those skills anymore. He just didn't have them. But what's amazing is since he was saved, he went on this incredible journey of restoration over about 5 years in rehab and whatnot. And now he has an associate degree in biblical studies, a bachelor's degree in theology and pastoral counseling, and he's studying for a master's degree in pastoral counseling as we speak. Praise God, right? This guy, a great man of God, and he and his wife, Elizabeth, are senior pastors of an amazing church in California, which is just reaching so many broken and lost people. And he's got this full rehab, which is connected to his church to help people get out of drugs and addictions and whatnot. And he has got this heart for discipleship, which for me, when I think about what God wants to do in Avant-Garde Young Adults Conference this year, it is so much about seeing young adult ministries rise. And to see young adult ministries rise in our nation requires discipleship and people to become not just, you know, believers, but to become disciples as they grow in God. Church, I want to thank you so much just for your support and belief in what God has called us to as a church nationally in the areas of young adults. I'm under no illusion that this could not be possible without our church support, without your faithful giving and getting behind what God's called us to do. I'm so grateful for senior pastors who not only can see that there is something on this, but to actually get behind it and say, God is on this, and if he's on it, we must honor it. And I just remember that conversation where Pastor Brad said, Tim, this is going to need to take a lot more of your focus than you were thinking, because God is moving. And if God's moving, we have to honor it. And church, I just want to thank you so much. Like I said before, it's your seed in our miracle missions offering that actually made this possible. As it is with our Heroes Academy, which has reached over 300 individual different non-church family kids in our community in the last couple of years. It's a phenomenon. Our youth ministry is full of people whose parents don't know God but are here and are saved and are on fire. The stage is full of people worshiping because they had that moment with God because we as a church support what's going on here through missions. All of us are on mission. We celebrate some of the champions who are called into this full-time capacity, but all of us are called to be missionaries. That's what Matthew 28:19-20 says. Go into all the world, proclaiming the good news. Jesus sends us to be people who reach those around us. Tonight, I want to just take a few moments. You know, some of you will go on short-term missions treks. Some of you will actually sign up and be a part of those things. And like Warren said this morning, everyone at one point in their life should do that. It will change how you perceive everything. But not all of us will be called to full-time mission, to actually go out there on the field or to devote all the majority of our time to that. But all of us are called to be a part of what God's doing through Shire Live in the area of mission. And this Missions Month is our way of understanding what God's doing and then calling us to a response and saying, what is it God's put on your heart to do? And all of the funds that are raised through this offering go directly to support the work of the missionaries and the missions ventures that we have. And I want to encourage you, we can do as much or as little as we are able to do on that offering. So be a part of it. Engage on March 26th and outwork the purposes of God in your life. Be the conduit through which His work flows. And just to sort of, I suppose, bring tonight to a point which I hope is more personal. This afternoon, I was praying for tonight's service and I was preparing, just going over the final parts of my notes. And it was this verse in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, verse 14 and 15, that really stuck out to me, and it says this. Verse 14 and 15 of Nehemiah chapter 4 says, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.' When our enemy heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work." Do you know God has got work for you to do? God has got work for our church to do. God has got work that He wants to achieve in your life and through your life for His kingdom. And the enemy will try and frustrate that. The enemy will try and come and, you know, distract you. He'll try and draw you away from that work. And I was just thinking this afternoon that maybe there's people here tonight and there's areas of your life which are almost like a crumbled wall. And there are areas that you may be ashamed of or things that you just wish had never happened. And you're just like, if I can just make everything else look good, then it will make up for that. Well, no, it actually won't, because a wall is only as strong as its weakest part. So what do you do when there's something in your life that is just so big you don't even know how to handle it? Verse 14, remember the Lord. And my encouragement tonight is this: remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Jesus is the great restorer, the great healer, the great redeemer. Where Jesus is, there is life. John 1 says that He is life, and in Him is the life of all people. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. Romans 5:17 says, "Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus." John 10:10, the start of it says, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy." But guess what? We are aware of their plot. We are aware of what He wants to do. We are aware of the things that He's trying to whisper into our voice, or the things that He's trying to draw our attention back to, the things that He's saying, oh, you can't go back there. You can't let God see that that area of your life is messed up. You can't bring that to a leader and open up and be honest about that. You can't actually go on a journey of healing in that area. You just have to move on. But God is saying, no, be aware of their plot, because the next verse, says, part of the verse says this, "But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The plot of the enemy in your life is frustrated by Jesus when you remember Him. Can I just ask everyone just to close your eyes?